About going off to Babylon and how they're going to come back. God is going to care for them while they're in Babylonia and bring them back. It's in that context. But it also had a dual prophecy about the prophecy of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he will bring his people back into the Holy Land at the end. Now, we may well be very close to that time when God comes again, our Lord Jesus comes again and gathers his people. We're living in a very turbulent time. You know, our own nation has signed a treaty now, or not signed a treaty, but it hasn't been ratified yet. They have signed it but not ratified it, that will facilitate Iran getting nuclear weapons. And literally since the signing, the head of that government and that society has stated multiple times that he desires to annihilate Israel and us. It's just an incredible day. It's just stunning that we would be in this situation. But there again, that type of turmoil is prophesied in Scripture as we approach the end. So when we look at this, this passage provides some real comfort to me. When ever feel like life is spinning out of control? Ever felt that way? Like, you know, we don't always feel that way, but at different points in our journey, we live any length at all, there are times when things are moving faster than we can comprehend. They're going in directions that we're trying our best to pull it away from going that direction, and it goes anyway. It just kind of runs over us. Well, this passage, and for me personally, provides some real comfort. I think I preached on this back in 2000. But I have marked it as one of those passages I refer back to when I start feeling that sense of pressure, that urgency, and I'm not certain what's ahead. And so I want to share these thoughts with you tonight. There we go. When this happens, what should we do? When we feel like life is out of control and we can't, in some respects, I do feel that way. My role at Baptist Missions and hearing about what was done to fellow believers in Central African Republic, and there was nothing we could do. Their families were tortured and killed, and they were killed. Many, many, many of them. And even now, the ones that were able to escape and run away from that, little we can do. You know, there's a lot of things like this that are going on today that I wish I had something I could, pull a switch and have a response to this to change the circumstance, but there's no way. I don't have that control, and neither do the ones in here. Now, having said that, I am reminded of a personal testimony of Viktor Frankl, who is not a believer. He's a Jewish man, a psychiatrist, that has a phenomenal testimony, though. Let me say, for all of us, it's worthwhile read of his life story. He is taken off into a prison concentration camp during World War II. He is separated from his family, taken all of his possessions, and was just brutally treated. And in the midst of it, he came up with a concept on how to handle the pressures of life. He wrote a book, this is the name of it, Man's Search for Meaning. It's not a Christian answer, but you can see it's not without God in it also. It's written by a Jewish man who had a heart, and there are some of the principles are very solid in there. Some of it gets a little different, but it's not a bad read, actually. One of the stories that he tells in there is worthwhile thinking about for a second. He tells a story about an elderly man that comes to him and is hardly able to handle life. What has happened to this man? This man had lost his wife of 45 or 50 years. I can't remember the detail of that. But this man had come to him, and he couldn't go on. He was just so heartbroken. He couldn't go on without his wife. His wife and him had always been together, and there's no meaning to life, and he was just overwhelmed with it. And Frankl said, well, how would it have been if you had died and she had survived? And his comment, actually, the reason why I'm sharing this, Jim, is your comment to me in the parking lot. You said to me, how just as we think about life, is it inappropriate for me to share what you said? Or we were just talking about life, and he said, "You know what? I don't know how my wife would be able to go on without me." It was not a negative statement. It was just we get intertwined in our lives. That's reality. I feel the same way with Pam. Pam and I have been together our whole adult life. If something would happen to her, it would really be challenging to me, and I suspect it'd be really challenging to her. So it's in this context that this man was struggling with life and going forward. And Franklin said, "Well, how would it be for her?" And he said, "Oh, it'd be far worse, far worse." And Franklin said to him, he said, "Well, now that is what you need to focus on. She is not having to go through this far worse than what you're experiencing now because of what you have God has chosen for you to go through. You're going through this so she doesn't have to." Now, it says in the book that the man left changed. He changed his paradigm. He changed the way he looked at it. He said, "You know what? This is not that bad. If it had to be one of us, it would rather be me that's sitting here struggling with." I appreciated that. I really connected with that story. Now, in this passage, there are going to be, and just I'm reading the first seven verses of Isaiah chapter 43. There are three promises that can help us. And they are applicable. There's New Testament passages that tie to each one of these very clearly for us as believers. So we can take these same three principles when circumstances are overwhelming us. And if they aren't overwhelming them now, just wait around and something else is going to happen. It'll be health. It'll be finances. It'll be family members. It'll be, just whatever. It's just one thing after another that seems to, which is life, by the way, in the world to have tribulation. So let me just read it very quickly, not quickly, but read through this first seven verses. "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob." Now, normally it would be using the word Israel, but we're in that passage. Now, when he says, "O Jacob," what is he implying about the nation? Instead of calling them Israel, he is reminding them that they're rebellious. Our nation is rebellious, and often we end up being rebellious. That's what he's saying to him. Even though you're rebellious, here's the deal. "And he who formed you, O Israel, fear not." He'll say that twice in this passage. "For I have redeemed you." That's the same word for kinsman redeemer. That's used for kinsman redeemer. It is, he's redeeming one of the family. Okay, so it's not just a redemption. It is the redemption of a family member for another family member that has fallen into slavery of some sort. Okay, so that's the context of what's going on. Very much a family setting. "I have called you by your name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place." They went on to say, "Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give you give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west, and I will say to the north, 'Give them up,' and to the south, 'Do not keep them back.' Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth." It is this portion right in here where we're talking about the north, the south, the east, and the west. Obviously not talking about the Babylonian captivity any longer. It's talking about that future time when he says in Revelation, explains that they're going to gather them from the four corners. "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him." Okay. In this, I see three very powerful principles. Three promises that you and I should be hanging on to on a daily basis. The first one is you and I belong to the King. If you are a genuine believer, you're one of His. Notice what He says. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. Remembering that's kinsman redeemer. He's talking about a family relationship. I have called you by my name. You are mine. I think of what it says in the New Testament about us, that if we receive Him, we become what? A child of God. One of the family. A family member of the Lord. We become a part of the body of Christ. There's a connection here. And so I believe very strongly that we should be claiming this identification. Now, there are some interesting things that follow, but let me, how many even recognize this name? You remember, and I give you enough, in Singapore, 1993. Well, here's the story that happened. We had an American that was in Singapore, and he took a spray can paint and was spray painting cars, vandalism. And in that culture, they sentenced him to caning. It's not something that they just did to the American. It was something they, the fact is, at the very start, another person that was from Singapore that got caught doing the same thing at the same time, I think with him, as if I understood the story, but that wasn't quite clear to me. he got 12 lashes, and Michael Fay only got 6. So even though he was getting the same punishment, they even sentenced him less because he was a foreigner. But they sentenced him because they have their laws, and he had broken their laws. Now, what happens? At this point, the President of the United States, remember who the President was at this time? Anybody? Clinton. Clinton stood up and said, no, that's one of ours. And the senators, there's 8 or 10 senators, wrote a letter and put a lot of pressure on Singapore. Singapore did very publicly state that they are going to commute part of the sentence, and they took him from 6 to 4 canings as a respect for the plea from our nation. Now, what's the point here? What was the plea? The plea was all about the fact that he is one of ours. You don't do that to one of ours. That was the message. You know who this guy is? He sits in an Iranian prison. He is an American Christian preacher who was arrested for talking about Christ. Okay, and he has been in prison now for 3+ years. He is sentenced to death. And based on the public records here, there is no public record that any demand was, his name was not even brought up in any of the negotiations with Iran to release our person. See where we've gone? So what I'm trying to say to you in this portion is I am an American, and I am proud to be an American, but there are things that America is doing, United States of America is doing right now that concerns me greatly and breaks my heart. But let me tell you, I don't put my trust in my citizenship with the United States. I'm glad to have United States citizenship, but my trust is not there. My trust is in the fact that I have been written down in the Book of Life. And I am been placed into the body of Christ, and I am one of His, and that is precious. John tells us, as I quoted just a minute ago, but as many as receive Him, to them gave He right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. We have a membership. We have a family, a tie. And that's what this Isaiah passage is referring to. 1 Corinthians tells us about the same thought. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, who you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are His. We are not our own. We're part of the family. And that's not a negative thing. That is an extremely positive thing, and we need to remind ourselves of it. It's easy to get going and not connect our problems with the fact that we're in the family and we're not going to be left alone in the midst of this. God's commitment is not dependent on the strength of our commitment to Him. That's an interesting statement, because at times we can be really, really just overwhelmed, and we don't even think about God in the midst of our problems, or we can even get angry and turn away from Him. But I say this based on this next verse that I'll show you. There we go. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Think about what this says in regards to our family membership. If we are faithless, it doesn't sound like we're doing the right thing, does it? We're not the commitment at the commitment level we ought to be. We're really waning. He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He is reminding us that our connection to Him is depending on is all anchored in the fact of what He has done and what He has already accomplished. And therefore we are secure if we're truly one of His. Boy, that's a blessed truth. It's not dependent on our works. Any more than we're saved by works, we're not remaining saved by our works. It's what He's done for us. And that His promises to be with us and care for us is really significant. He says that over and over again. I have multiple verses talking about in the New Testament, John, 1 John 3, 1 and 3, Romans 8, 15 and 16, Galatians. We are God's possessions. That's the point. Do you know that? Have you meditated and thanked the Lord for this? This is a good thing to be thanking the Lord. Man, I am thankful. When I prayed, when we were having breakfast this morning, I had breakfast with my wife and my one granddaughter, and we were sitting out on the deck, and we were thanking the Lord for the fact that the two of us were believers, and we were praying for this other little one that she would be a believer in God's timing. Because we can all be part of God's family, not just a biological family. Second of all, the Lord walks with you. Now, this is an interesting thought, because notice what it is saying here in Isaiah. The reason why I love this passage, often in the midst of my trials, I want out of them. How about you? I'm praying, Lord, get me out of this mess. But you do not see that here. I am reminded that He is with us in the mess, and He doesn't promise to take us out of the mess, but to walk with us through the mess. That's why it says in Psalms 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He's with us. It says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you when you pass through it. Now, He's not taking you out of it. And through the rivers, you shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, again, He's not taking you out of the fire. You're in it. You shall not be burned, and nor shall the flame scorch you. And then jumping down to verse 5, fear not, for I am with you. A phrase that is found over and over in Scripture. One of the things I've really been enjoying of late is to practice, personally try to put in place in my life, Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Just to quietly stop doing and thinking and scheming and working and doing, mind going every which way, say, nope, I am going to focus on You and Your greatness and Your power. Can you see that picture? It's a picture of a flood. It's a flood that this picture was taken in 1955 in Putnam, Connecticut. In 1955, it's still one of the worst floods on the East Coast. Ironically, not so many people died. It was created because they had two hurricanes hit in within a week's time frame, and it kind of just got everything overflowed. And all of the dams ended up breaking in this three rivers that were connected. Putnam was overrun. Just instantaneously, the place was overrun. This is another picture of it flowing through the streets That's the river on the one side, but the other water flowing is the street that it had gotten to. And then this last one was, this is a magnesium factory that was in Putman, Connecticut. Magnesium is an interesting mineral. They had this plant, and they had these barrels of magnesium. What's interesting about magnesium is when it gets wet, you know what it does? It burns and explodes. And so in the midst of all of their flood problems, it got to this factory that they had in town, and these barrels were exploding, and many of the buildings caught on fire in addition. So there they are, surrounded by water, and then it was blowing up, and the ashes were coming down, and they were getting started. They were started on fire, and there was, it was just not a good situation. But in the midst of all of this, not one life was lost in Putman. That's pretty phenomenal. There, in the floods that were surrounded in, there were other towns, and there were, I think, 9 people totally killed. But my point is that in these situations, he didn't say he would take us out of the floods. He hasn't taken me out of the floods of my life. What he's allowed me to do is to go through the floods and get to the other side. And now I look back at them and I see, wow, they were meaningful times for me in so many respects. And I've seen it do that in other people's lives too. And we need to be looking for that and encouraging ourselves in the midst of the trials that this is the way it works. This is life. This is the way the Lord portrayed it. He's going to allow us to go through the rivers, go through the fires, and go through the high waters. Now, the last one is nothing can keep you from your potential. Now, you notice what it says in the midst of this? Everyone who is called by my name, that would be every one of us that is a believer, called by my name, whom I have created for what purpose? For my glory. Wow. We're told the same thing. Before by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then we have 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whether whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The bringing God glory is a big deal. It is why he has created us. That's what Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7 is so clearly saying, and it's reinforced in several other passages. I've only shown you a couple of them. Your true potential. Now, we always have the ability to glorify God, no matter what the problem is we're faced. I have an illustration for you. I used this probably twice, I think, in the last 20 years as an illustration, but Dennis Byrd's story is really a tremendous testimony. He is a committed believer, okay? In 1992, on November 22nd, there was a football. Now, this man was a young upstart in the America and in the National Football League. He was a defensive tackle. They were statements in Sports Illustrated how he would be the one that would turn the Jets around and make them into a winning program. He is a defensive end, so he's on defense, and he was about ready to tackle the quarterback. And the quarterback ducked or pulled away, somehow or another avoided him, and he hit one of the other defensive linemen. And it broke his spine. There he is. He's laying with a broken back, and he ends up paralyzed from the neck down, the fifth vertebrae, if you're familiar with that. Well, that's not a good thing, is it? You know, it's his and his own testimony. He remembers waking up in the hospital with the halo around, and he can't figure out why he's there, and he can't figure out why he can't move, and just trying to sort through it. The doctors, by the way, announced, this was on national television, this happened, announced as they had information later in the day that he had broken, shattered his fifth vertebrae, substantially severed his spine, and would never again walk. What is fascinating about Dennis Byrd is that he, the day after that, says, I will walk again. I'm going to walk again. And now, he's probably not the only person that's been through an accident and made that type of statement, but what happens is 9 months later, he goes into, I think it is Meadowland Stadium. It's MetLife Stadium now. I think they change the name of these stadiums all the time. It's Meadowland. A year later, he is able to have recovered to the point where he walks in at the start of the game and is allowed to go out and be the ceremonial captain of the Jets and flips the coin. It is stated in the write-ups on this that it was the most meaningful thing. This doesn't say much about the Jets. Well, it does. But it says in regards to the Jets' experience for the whole year, there was nothing that matched the significance of being present when he walked in. He was able to walk to the center of the field. The miracle in Dennis Byrd's life is not that he broke his neck and walked again. That's really not the miracle. The miracle is that the injury that destroyed his career did not destroy his life. You hear what I'm saying? And we all have these neck-breaking events in our life that seem like... I'm working with a couple people, and I should have given them praise earlier in the praise time. A couple of people I've been working with for a long time, and recently they have finally, and in the when I was meeting with them this week, the one said, I have finally got it. I finally understand what you're saying. I have to stop living defined by the past. That's so really pretty. And I said, yes, what's the verse? And shared with me, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to those things. And I said, that is the perfect application of that verse. Because it is. Now, that could apply to every one of us. We can get overwhelmed with circumstances. It's all over. I can't make it. It hasn't turned out the way I wanted it or thought it would. No. That's not the purpose. Our goals are often just material things and positions and relationships horizontal, when in fact what is critical is vertical, bringing him glory. That's the key. Three promises. We belong to the King. That's what makes this all so thrilling. And he walks with us. We are his. He's not taking us around the troubles. In the world you'll have tribulation. But when we understand that our purpose is to bring him glory in it, that's the beauty. I've said it in different ways, but what I'm going to say is paralleling off of this 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Let me read it, and then I'll come back and give you my summary of this. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you may have been grieved by various trials. Again, warning us that life is not supposed to be a vacation. That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, the point is that it is for his praise, honor, and glory, and the time when this is really coming to a head is not now. It's not tomorrow so that our problems are better. It's at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we're headed. We're not on a sprint here. We're on a marathon, and it's a lifelong run. And we ought to be focusing all the time on bringing him glory. There are circumstances you can't control, and there are circumstances I can't control, and that is just part of life. But you are always able to control the most important thing. Your attitude, your response. Now, isn't that important to remind ourselves? get our focus right on glorifying Him. Get our response right so that He is glorified. Not that we are praised, not that we are get patted on the back, that people see His greatness. And you know what? That may require our whole nation to be crushed. For us to just demonstrate our love for the Lord, even in the midst of it all. Many, many Christians throughout time and throughout the world right now, that is exactly what they're called upon to do. To bring Him glory in the midst of horrifically difficult situations. And we need to get our minds right so that we're prepared to do the same. Amen? Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help this thought from Isaiah chapter 43 to be usable in our lives. Help it to be real. Incorporate so that it is who we are. We thank You that we are Your possessions. We thank You that You are present. And we thank You that You have given us a purpose. And that purpose is to bring You glory. And we thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.